I did have the rest of that message from St. Pete today about if you do happen to be one going to Panama City, follow these instructions. Early housing begins on Wednesday, April 12th. For those who qualify, general housing for Panama City Beach begins Tuesday, April 18th. So that's Tuesday, April 18th. Also, I wanted to mention something about camp. And we'll be saying more about this later. But, you know, each year we have the teen and the preteen camps. And some are able to, you know, afford to go for the entire tuition, and then others aren't. So we certainly want everyone that wants to go to camp, as long as they are attending and, you know, have a good attitude, we'd like for them to get to go. So I'll make an announcement at where you can send if you happen to have any extra to help out a camper or two. I know I've got several people that have been requesting help, so we certainly want to make sure they're able to go. So we'll be dealing with that here soon, but I thought I would mention it today. Well, we are ready to start walking through the Holy Day season. And, of course, the Holy Day season begins. We have the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And tomorrow evening, now Penny and I will be in Vero Beach, but tomorrow evening, many of you here, the baptized members, will be here for Passover. Now, there's something I wanted to read over in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, tomorrow evening, I'm sure these scriptures, or at least some of them, will be read. But I think it's very important that we're aware of this. Now, you know, Jesus Christ, when he changed this Passover, you know, they used to sacrifice the lamb. But Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, on this night, years ago, over 2,000 years ago, he began, was set to keep the Passover with his disciples, the 12 apostles. And, of course, one apostle, Judas, betrayed him. But in John 13, verse number 3, let's think about this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, Jesus had come from the Father, and that he was going to God. So he knew what was about to happen. These disciples didn't understand. They didn't really get the entire impact of what was about to happen. But Jesus, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after this, he poured water into a basin. He poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, this was something that, you know, if we've done this for years, we may just assume it's, but why did he do this? Well, he began to wash disciples' feet, and he began to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and of course you know the story, but Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Peter thought it was very odd that his hero, the one who he believed in, but yet didn't understand everything quite yet. He thought, why would you, my master, wash my feet? And Peter said that, and Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing to you, Peter, you don't understand now, but you will know after this. You will know after this. You know, I've had people ask me over the years, is the foot washing, is that important? Why do we do it? Or why do we do it at the beginning of Passover? Why don't we do it? You get various and sundry different things. I remember, well, I won't go there, but you get different situations. But why? Why did Jesus, the Son of God, want to start the Passover that evening by washing his disciples' feet? Now, in life, you and I, we're physical right now. You know, we're physical human beings. Every physical human being has a starting point of their physical life and an ending point of their physical life. But yet, the physical is first, the spiritual second. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the Apostle Paul, this has been called the resurrection chapter, but the Apostle Paul is speaking about how when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, and there's a process, but at some point in time, everyone will be resurrected. But notice, verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus said, or Paul said, so it's written, the first man Adam, the very first human being created, the first man Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So you've got the first Adam, and you've got Jesus Christ as the example. Who was Jesus Christ? Besides all the many wonderful things about he was the Son of God, he was the first resurrected, was he not? But here's what Paul said. However, the spiritual is not first. So Adam, physical Adam was first. Spiritual Adam, representing Jesus Christ, was second. So the first, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. Well, do you not have to live a human life, physical life, before you wait the resurrection for eternal life? Of course you do. It says the first man was of the earth. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. The first man was from the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So now he's showing us that's Jesus Christ. As the man of dust, Adam, as the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Every human being is mortal at the beginning of their physical life. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. You and I await the resurrection. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, Paul says, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. There's a lot in those few verses showing us that physical things have spiritual dimensions. Think about it. The bread, the little piece of unleavened bread that you eat at Passover, represents Christ's body. The suffering, the beating that he took, the little glass of wine, tiny little bit of wine, represents Christ's blood. It's not actually his blood, as the Catholic Church will tell you, but it represents his forgiveness of sin, his blood that shed out for the people. But again, think about it. There's got to be a reason we do the foot washing. It's not just a ceremony that doesn't have deep meaning, that's not also a deep part of the Passover. What about the foot washing? Well, it's a physical act, but it represents something deeper. It represents something a lot deeper. Now, let's turn back over to John 13. Now, we read several verses there when Jesus started washing the disciples' feet, and Peter said, what are you doing this? You don't need to do this. That's not your job. But he started washing the feet. And then remember, I just read at the end, verse 7, Jesus answered and said to Peter, what I'm doing now you don't understand, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Now, he wasn't saying that to be argumentative. He didn't want his hero to have to get down on his knees and wash Peter's grimy feet because Peter didn't understand the significance. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, do you and I understand the significance? And I'm not saying we don't. But when you and I go into the Passover, it's to memorialize the death of Jesus Christ. And when we walk into the Passover, when we sit down on our seat, we're on holy time, holy ground. We are there to honor our hero, our Savior. He was perfect. He never sinned. And even the best of people can't begin to say they never sin. But here's Peter. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part in me. And here, good old Peter, he went to the other extreme now. He said, Lord, not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head. Just wash me all over. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. I only need to wash your feet, Peter. And you're completely clean. And you're clean. But not all of you, because Judas was there. And then Judas didn't partake of the Passover, the bread and the wine. I remember, I thought of Fred Keller's here. I remember when years ago we used to meet, they still do, in Nashville, when I attended in Nashville. And I haven't attended in Nashville for, 20 years or so. But they started meeting in a little church. Now, it was a very, there was no symbols, there was no, you know, there's nothing really on the outside of the church. On the inside, there was really nothing either. But it was a little place to meet, and it was a very simple little church. And I think it was a Presbyterian church, but there wasn't anything that indicated what denomination. But I remember when we started meeting there that the pastor there, he was an older man. He's no longer alive, but he thought he was doing a nice gesture, but he called up Fred Keller's, I think a month or so before the Passover. And he said he'd been thinking about it, and he wanted to show unity between their church, their group, and Worldwide Church of God at the time. And he said, I think we will keep the Passover with you. Well, we were renting this facility, but Fred's very quick. He said, well, let me just say this. We wash each other's feet that night, and you really wouldn't want to do that, would you? And the pastor said, yeah, you're right. Yeah, we probably shouldn't meet with you. Well, if it had said, well, wash the feet, we'd had to take the next step, because it was a... But yet, it seemed like such a little thing. But I want us to look at foot washing today, and I want us to look and think about what this part of the Passover represents. Because foot washing was something, it's all throughout the Bible. In fact, let's turn to Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis. Let's look at a couple examples here, because you'll see, you can see numerous examples of when people would be visiting, you know, coming in from wherever they may be traveling. Oftentimes, water would be provided by the guest or by the host to the guest. And notice what happens here, for instance. Verse 3 of Genesis 18. Abraham. It's all these people. And actually, one turned out to be Jesus Christ, the Word, the God who became Jesus Christ. You know, God is a family, the Father and the Son, the Word and the Father. But anyway, verse 3, they came in, and verse 2, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and he saw three men standing by him. And you can read further, and they weren't just men, two were angels, and one was Jesus Christ. It says it here in the next chapter. But when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, would you please not pass by your servant? And then notice what he said to these who he saw as men. He said, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet. So let's bring you some water, and you can sit down and you can wash your own feet before you come inside, before you relax. So bring a little water, and then you can rest yourself under the tree. A little water was brought where they could wash their feet. Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels, these were two of the two that Abraham saw. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he probably didn't understand. They weren't, you know, They appeared to be two men. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself, his face to the ground, just like Abraham had did, or done. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Come in, we're going to give you some water. Wash your feet where you can relax. And then you can rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we'll just spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they decided to stay. So he was providing them water for their feet. Drop down to verse let's turn over to chapter 24. Here is when Abraham sent his servant to help with, you know, ask God, as you can see where the servant prayed, and asked God. Abraham wanted God to provide Isaac a wife, which God did. But he sent his servant over, and it's weird how it worked out, but God obviously worked all these little intricacies out. But in verse 29, so here is the servant of Abraham's servant saw Rebekah, who would marry Isaac. Now Rebekah, she had a brother, verse 29, whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So he ran out to meet Abraham's servant. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelet on the sister's wrist, when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus man spoke to me," and he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Laban said, "Come in, oh, blessed you of the Lord." He understood somehow. "Come in. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared a place in the house and a place for the camels." And then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. And he said, "I don't want to eat until I've told you why I was here." And he told him that I'm Abraham's servant and God is to provide a wife for Isaac. So generally, water was just provided. Now, if a servant washed your feet, it was a special honor. You know, it says, "You don't need to wash your feet. Let my servant wash your feet." But if the head of the house washed the feet, that was it was a remarkable act of showing that they cared. Washing the feet. Well, let's turn over back to John, where we were at the beginning, and let's sort of look at what we just read. John 13 again. Verse 2, after supper being ended. Now, I read this earlier, but the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Let's think about what Jesus is preparing these disciples for. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, that he was going to God. He knew he was going to physically live on earth just a few more hours, but he had a plan. He was there because the plan set before the foundation of the world. They decided that this plan. He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel. He girded himself. And after that, he poured water in a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. The Master, the Son of God, who they didn't totally comprehend everything yet, but he started washing these men's feet. And he began to wipe them with a towel that he had. And then Simon Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet? Like, what are you doing? That's not your job." And Jesus said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand right now. But you will later. You will later." And Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet. That's demeaning for you to have to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you're no part of me." Jesus said, "This is what I'm come to do right now. Now, they didn't realize he was also about to die for not only them, but for the entire world, because he was sinless. Peter didn't understand it. And then Peter said, well, just wash all of me, all over me. And Jesus said, I just need to wash your feet, because I'm trying to let you understand something. I'm trying to let you understand something. Now, let's think about that, and let's turn back to Exodus for a minute. You're thinking, Exodus? Why Exodus? Well, let's think about what happened to Moses. Now, we know the story of Moses, and he grew up in Pharaoh's household, and Moses was doing quite well, and he had to flee because he was running for his life. Somehow Moses was out there in chapter 3. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now, let's see what happened to Moses. His father-in-law was the priest of Midian. And he, Moses, led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So Moses just happened to be in a very special place. Remember when the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai? Moses was in a very special place, but he didn't understand it. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So here was the angel of the Lord appear in a... Moses just didn't understand what was going on. And he appeared in the midst of a flame of a fire that was in the midst of a bush. So what did Moses do? Well, he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but it wasn't consumed, so it was just burning. So Moses did what anybody would probably do. Look and see, what is going on? Why is that bush not burning up? What's going on? So Moses looked. And then Moses said, well, I'll turn aside and see this great sight. Why is this bush not burning? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God, this is Jesus, this is the Word, because remember, God the Father, no one has ever heard his voice. No one has ever seen his form. But here's Jesus appearing, or the Word appearing. When he said, the Lord looked and saw, he turned aside, and God called him out of the midst of the fire, and he said, Moses, Moses! So he sees this fire, this bush that's blazing, but it's not burning up. And then he hears out of the midst of the fire, his name called, Moses, Moses! And Moses said, here I am! And then he said, don't draw near this place. Take off your sandals from off your feet, for you, the place where you stand is holy ground. What is the place we step into at Passover? It's holy. We're here to honor God who died for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. We're here, the Passover is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the memorial of Jesus Christ, everything that Jesus Christ did and is continuing to do, not only for you and I, but for the whole world as they come to understand the truth. And as Moses was told, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. Now, we don't take off our shoes when we come in, but when we take off our shoes and wash each other's feet, we represent the fact that we are about to partake of holy time. Holy time. And we wash each other's feet. And as we wash each other's feet, you think, this is my brother. This is my sister. They've got problems, or I won't say problems. They've got personality quirks. I've got personality quirks. We've all got personality quirks. But yet, we are in holy time. We're at holy time of the Passover as we honor Jesus Christ. And it's a serious thing. And people, I remember clearly in 1995, back in Nashville, when things were going south. South is not a bad term. Things were heading the wrong way. Maybe things were heading north. But things were not heading in the right way. You know what was happening. And things were not right. And we would have Passover at this little school called Bass School in Nashville. It's the only time of the year we would meet at this school. And we would meet there, and it was back upstage, had a curtain, and, you know, we prepared everything. And then the curtain would open, and then the Passover service would begin. But I was back there. I happened to be the one to handle Passover in Nashville that year. And I was back there with a couple, a deacon and a deaconess, and we were getting everything together and just trying to get everything set, because we knew we were about to get ready to keep the Passover. And the lady looked at me and looked at her husband and said, "What's going on out there?" Well, you know what was going on out there? There was laughter. There was joking. There was like any other day. Now, it's not that we don't smile and say hello and talk to each other and you know, smile and greet each other. But they were not in the right attitude. They were like, that Passover was like any other day, not even like, they were just like, no big deal. And yet, I remember, not that I'm the wisest guy around, because I'm not, but I remember saying, something's not right. And it wasn't. Because heresy was taking off. And people were turning away from the solemnity of God's truth. And the solemnity of the Passover, when you and I go and we're on holy ground and we're there to honor God who died for our sins, who's the head of the church. You know, we always talk about Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and then people act like they're the head of the church sometime, or all the many organizations. It's just crazy talk, arguing about who's the most important and who's better and who's this and we're more righteous. It's just forget it. Nobody stands up to the greatness of God the Father and God the Son, the family of God, but yet they want a family. And yet they, that particular evening, did not consider in some of the cases that they were in a holy situation. They were there to honor the memorial of what Jesus Christ did for them. How he was beaten and battered in the spear, his blood poured out on the earth. And yet no human being could even come close to being a worthy sacrifice. But Jesus Christ is perfect. He never sinned. And they were on holy ground, and yet didn't even hardly understand it. You know, I know that every year at Easter, the Pope, and I'm not here to blast the Pope, but the Pope every year on what is called Good Friday washes, you know, they pick somebody out of the, who knows how they even determine who it is, but the Pope always washes a homeless person's feet. Well, that's nice. And they make a big deal about the Pope's washing somebody's feet, like the Pope is so important, but he can go to God and wash one person's feet. But Jesus Christ washes all our feet. Does he not? He died for you and me. And he died for those that have never understood, never even heard the name Jesus Christ. And yet, we sometimes, I think, don't understand how wonderful the whole plan of God is. It just is beyond words how wonderful the plan of God is. Hebrews chapter 10. The point is, that I'm trying to get across, is when we come to the Passover, that washing of the feet is very important. It shows unity, it shows love for our neighbor, it shows love for God, it shows the fact that we're preparing to partake of the symbols, the bread and the wine that represents what Jesus Christ told us to do. Each year, once a year, baptized members in the Church of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, but here is, we Christians are entering the holiest place by the blood of Jesus. by a new and living way which He, Jesus, consecrated for us through the veil, His body, the blood poured out of His body. That is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ is the high priest over the house of God. And it's a serious thing. And none of us are worthy of being in the kingdom of God. But yet God sees human beings a lot more precious than we even see ourselves. He is a high priest over the house of God. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Don't be afraid, he's saying. For he who promised is faithful. He promised to return again. He promised eternal life in the family of God to those. And every human being at some point, when they understand, will be given that opportunity. Let us consider one another, it says, in order to stir up what? Love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the return of Jesus Christ. Our cleansing. Our hearts are sprinkled, our bodies are washed symbolically. Our cleansing should impact the way we relate to each other. None of us relate to each other perfectly. I haven't been here long enough to know many of you at all that well, but we're a family. The church, the family of God, is a family. It should impact the way we treat each other. None of us do it perfectly, certainly not I. But we are the church of God. And there are a lot, there are people out there that's in God's family that we've never met. We don't even know. It's not an organization, a physical organization. It's a spiritual body. God knows who His people are. And the way God knows is if they obey Him and follow His commandments, despite the fact that they make mistakes. I said it just a minute ago. Our cleansing should impact the way we relate to each other. If we're truthful to each other. If we care about each other. It's not a game. We're not playing a game. It's not a game. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Here's a prophecy. In fact, verse 1 of Ezekiel 36, just to give you a background of what Ezekiel's talking about, says, you, son of man, prophesy to the mountain of Israel and say, O mountain of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Now, who is the Israel now? Well, Galatians says the church is the Israel of God. It's not because you are necessarily a physical Israelite. The church. He doesn't care what nationality, race you are. The church of God are Christians. Verse 24, I'm sorry. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 36. Here's the prophecy Ezekiel says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Physically that will happen, but spiritually it's happening too. Then I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. There's idols all over this world, are there not? And I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit within you, and I'm going to take the heart of stone out of your flesh. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. And you're going to keep my judgments and you're going to do them. And God says, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And listen, and you shall be my people. And I'm going to be your God. That's the honor of being a Christian. We will be God's people. And God will call every person at the proper time for that individual person. Now, baptism. Well, it portrays what? The death, the burial, the resurrection. It's the symbols. And yet, you see Israel crossing the Red Sea, and you know, there are all types of analogies. But baptism is when God puts His Holy Spirit. It's not something you can see, not something you can really feel. But God knows. And foot washing, it portrays purity. It portrays purity, it portrays unity, it portrays getting your mind right before you partake of the bread and the wine. Foot washing portrays purity, holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I want to give this sermon just let us think about as we prepare a little over 24 hours, those who will be at the Passover, and those that are not at the Passover need to start thinking about it, and that being that we have a perfect, perfect Savior and a perfect, perfect God. And He says He's going to be our people. And we're going to be His people. He's going to be our God. He's beyond. It's hard to even comprehend how great God is. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5. He's talking to these Corinthians who had, it's the church of God, but they sure were having some trials. He says, your goring is not good. They thought they were so important. He says, do you not know that a little leaven? Leaven's a whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. He's using a physical analogy to teach a spiritual principle. Therefore, get that leaven out of your house, he's saying. Just like we're to get leaven out of our house before the days of unleavened bread starts. But get that leaven out. Why? That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You've taken the leaven out of your house, he's telling those Corinthians. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, Corinthian church, he's saying. He's telling them, you got all these things going on, and this, you're better than this, and yet don't you realize Christ died for all of you? And He died for the entire world, not just individuals. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast. And yet people will say, well, God doesn't care if we keep the feast. Well, then why does He say it? And why in the book of Acts does He constantly, you see these feast days that the apostles were keeping? And why in entire Jesus' life we see Him keeping the Sabbath and the holy days? And yet somebody will try to turn it around and say, oh, no, you don't need to do that anymore. Well, where does the Bible say that? Nowhere, of course. Keep the feast, He said. Not with the old leaven. Now, what is that? Well, he says, that leaven of malice and wickedness, but keep it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, have a purpose. Love one another like God loves us. Now over in Exodus chapter 30, let's take this just a little further. Exodus chapter 30, now we're looking at an Old Testament situation. And the Israelites had been told to set up the tabernacle, and they've been told to set up the priesthood. And you had Aaron and his sons, and they were to be the priest. And as usual, Israel tended to mess things up. But in Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 17. Notice this situation here. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses. And notice, you think, well, I look at this and say, what's he talking about here? Well, I think it'll be clear. Look, it says, you shall make a laver of bronze, and its base also of bronze for washing. For washing. And you shall put it between the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. So they made this, suppose, between the altar, and they put water in this. What was the water for? Well, it tells you right here, Aaron and his sons, the priest, shall wash their hands and wash their feet in the water from it before they went into the to do their priestly duties. And when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water. But then he says, or they'll die. So I guess they better listen to what he says. So they shall wash their hands, and they shall wash their feet, lest they die before they go in to the altar. It'll be a statute forever for them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Now, when Jesus Christ came, the perfect sacrifice, we don't have a sacrificial system of animals, goats and bulls and so forth. But now the perfect sacrifice. But they were to wash their feet. But yet, did the priest always obey? Well, you know the story there. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11. Remember, it said Aaron, and his sons? Sometimes God makes a very dramatic act just to get people's attention. And here we've got in Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus chapter 10, I'm sorry, verse 1. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, they were sons of Aaron. It says it right here. Now, who was Aaron? He was a high priest. Who was his sons? They were the priests. So they were supposed to do what God told them to do. So each took a censer and put fire in it. And they put incense in it. And if you read earlier, God told them exactly what type of incense to put, exactly how to do it, and to wash their hands, wash their feet, do all these things before they participate in the sacrifices. So Nadab and Abihu, they knew better, didn't they? Each took his censer to put fire and put incense on. They offer profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. They didn't do it the way God said to do it. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Now, this was just the case. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Every now and then God makes a strong act just to say, hey, do it my way. Remember Uzziah? I think it was Uzziah, when they weren't doing the Ark of the Covenant the correct way. But how do you think Aaron felt? His two sons just died. But his sons had not done what God told them to do. They hadn't followed the instructions that you could read of in the several chapters before. So I'm sure Aaron was a little upset. And I'm sure he went to Moses. And Moses, verse 3, said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke. Not Moses, but this is what God said, Aaron. By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. You know, you see in the world, people say, oh, just come as you are. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We're doing God a favor by going to church. Doesn't matter. Well, I think it sounds like God. It matters. And yet, if God wasn't merciful, none of us are worthy. None of us earn salvation. But yet God says, do what I say. Those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified, is what God told Moses to tell Aaron. And notice Aaron held his peace. Aaron shut up. Now, chapter 11 of Leviticus talks about clean and unclean food. What God said is clean to eat and what God said is unclean to eat. And yet people today will say, well, it doesn't matter anymore. It just didn't really matter. Well, if you read all of Leviticus 11, then at the end, at verse 44, it says, I'm the Lord your God. You shall sanctify yourselves and be holy. Why? For I am holy, God said. Neither shall you defy yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You didn't do it on your own, Israel. God is the one that released you. And it says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And he had just rehearsed the clean and unclean foods to eat. And yet mankind will say, God doesn't care. Well, he does care. you shall be holy because I am holy. This is the law of the beast and the birds and every living creature that creeps in the water or that moves in the water and every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between the animal that may be eaten, the animal may not be eaten. God said, do this because I am God and I tell you to do it because he loves us. Now, let's take one more step. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. I just want, as best I can, in my, you know, human frailty, try to point to us how the foot washing ceremony is not just a little thing. It's part of the Passover. It's preparing us to honor the great God, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world. In Luke chapter 7, when Jesus Christ walked the earth, verse 36, we see a situation here, which I think may make a little more impact after what we've just read. Verse 36 of Luke 7, then one of the Pharisees, and you know and I know that Jesus was always having trouble with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, and the scribes, because they were so good, or so they thought. So then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. So far, so good. Then there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Well, who wasn't a sinner? But this woman was probably a very notorious example of a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet, behind him weeping, thinking about her sins. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet. And she anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee, the one who had invited him to dinner, saw this, he spoke to himself. This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this was who was touching him, for she's a sinner. Jesus knew every sin. She knew everything about her. But he knew everything about this man, whose name was Simon. He said, how could he be so stupid to let this woman do that? And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And Simon said, teacher, say it. Probably with quite a bit of disdain. Jesus said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So what would be the biggest debt? Of course, 500 over 50. And when they, both of them, had nothing left to pay, they had no money, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, Simon, which one will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose. And that Greek word suppose, that you look it up, it's just like a sign of indifference. It says, I suppose the one you forgave him the most. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly, Simon. Then he turned to the woman. Do you see this woman? He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? This woman that you think is so beneath you, Simon. I entered your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. He didn't even give Jesus the basin where Jesus could wash his own feet. You didn't give me any basin or anything to wash my feet in. But she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Simon, you gave me no kiss. You know, gave him no kiss on the cheek to welcome him there. But yet, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time of I came in. He says, Simon, you didn't anoint my head with oil, But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, they're forgiven, because she loved much, and she showed it by her actions. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He said, Simon, you don't get it. You think you're so good, Simon, but yet you're really not. You're a sinner, Simon, just like she is. And those who sat at the table began to say to themselves, who is this? And even basically thinks he can forgive sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, I thought about this morning. I took a suit and a pair of pants and a few shirts to this laundry dry cleaners here in Zephyr Hills the other day. And I dropped them off, and they told me I could pick them up anytime after 5 o'clock on Friday. So I got there right about 5 o'clock, maybe a few minutes before. And when I walked in, there's these two women there. And you know the laundromat. It's down this one-way street. And this is not a good advertisement for this place. But I went in there, and the first thing this woman said, oh, he's here. Well, I knew that wasn't good. He's here. And I said, well, what's going on? She said, we lost one of your shirts. I thought, big deal. I thought, that's one of the smallest things I had to deal with this week. But she said, we've lost one of your shirts. What can we do to make it up to you? And I think I went a little too low. And I said, well, how about give me $20? Well, they were ecstatic. I thought they were going to start dancing back in the back. I thought, I think I should have asked for more than $20. But they said, oh, yeah. And I'm thinking, and I was trying to be kind of joking with her after that, knowing I had said, you know, I didn't even know what shirt it was. It turned out it was the shirt that Penny likes the best of the ones I took in. But I was glad to get the $20. But yet, it wasn't a lot. So it's not something I'm going to think about all the time. Oh, I got $20. But you know something? We all have so much to be thankful for. Because Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died for our sins and the sins of the world. It's amazing. You know, one year at the Passover, when I was going through the line to wash the feet, it just so happened that the man that I washed his feet, he's no longer alive. When I got down at the basin to wash his feet, he didn't have any toes, because he was diabetic and he had had several of his toes taken off. And I felt awkward, physically awkward, as I was washing his feet, because I felt awkward is I felt so sorry for him because he didn't have any toes. But yet, he was one of God's children, just like I am and you are and other people out there that are trying to obey God. And he didn't have any toes, but did God care about the toes? No, God cared about the heart, didn't he? So foot washing. Here's 3 points. Number 1, Jesus Christ cleanses us. We don't cleanse ourselves. Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. He's the one that sacrificed. He's the one that was perfect and still is perfect. Number 2, we must be clean to be God's servants. Yes, you and I make mistakes. None of us are sinless. But yet we must strive to be clean, to be God's servants. And number 3, we help each other to be clean as well. We strive to encourage each other to be clean. Jesus Christ cleanses us. We must be clean to be God's servants. And we help each other to be clean as well. We are in holy presence tomorrow night at the Passover. We are there to honor Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our God, the perfect sacrifice. Let's close by turning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian church. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. Paul said, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," he's saying, Philippians, if you really want to honor me, God, Paul said, don't honor me, honor God. If you really want to be a Christian, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Well, we have different likes and dislikes, but we don't need all this competition in this world. It's enough of it out there in the world, isn't it? We don't need all this who is better and who is this and who is that. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Be a Christian. Don't compete about who's the better group or who's the better this or who's got this, that, and the other thing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And we've seen it. And we'll continue to see it, but let it not be in us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. That's not easy to do, is it? I know I don't do it right sometimes. Let each one esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest. Hey, I like to get my way. I like to say, Penny, I want this, that, go get me this. And then it doesn't always work out real well, but hey, it's kind of nice to try. But let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. We're a family. We're the church of God. And there'll be many, many, many others called over time in the church of God. Tomorrow night, you and I, as we go to the Passover and we begin to sit there and think about what's about to be done, and then we have the foot washing and the bread and the wine, and then we have the reading, we're on holy ground. We're there to honor Jesus Christ.